Let's return this morning to the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle and to the whole church here on earth during her pilgrimage, her time of persecution. We'll begin to read at chapter 10, verse 8, and we'll read through 11, verse 14, page 1924, 1924 in your pew Bibles. We're in the middle here of the seven trumpet judgments, which are the full number of judgments that God brings upon the earth during this present age between Christ's ascension and his return. And there's an interruption in the middle of those judgments to say, oh, forget church, the Great Commission during this era, through the judgments, the Lord is holding back the world and its powers to give you space to go out as his witnesses. So don't let the Great Commission become the great omission in the Church of Jesus. So Revelation 10, verse 8, there's a mighty angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea with an open little scroll in his hand, which stands for the preaching of the gospel. And then Jesus talks to John in Revelation 10, verse 8. Tells him what to do with that little scroll. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then we have the Great Commission here in Old Testament language. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And now our text, verses 11, or chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles or to the nations. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every tribe, people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. May God bless us through this good word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 11 is a direct continuation of Revelation 10. It's the same picture. It's part of the same picture, the next step in that picture. And you remember that picture? That mighty angel with one foot planted on the land and one foot planted on the sea, a representative of Christ, saying, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Christ has been crucified to purchase sinners from all nations. He is risen to prove that He is Lord, and He's on the throne of the universe. And now it's time to claim the globe for Him. And that's what the little scroll is about. The Great Commission. Go out, take the globe, prophesy among the nations. Be my witnesses. And that's what chapter 11 is about. John takes the scroll, eats it. It's sweet in his mouth because its message is good. It turns sour in its stomach because, well, there's thought that rejected and that causes pain in our lives. And now that he's eaten the scroll, the church is called to go out as witnesses. Take that message of the scroll to the ends of the earth. And that's really what this passage is all about. A story of trial and triumph. The story of the Great Commission. And I do want to recommend a book called Trial and Triumph. Short stories of martyrs from church history. Great for family reading, sometimes terrifying, but always encouraging in reminding Christians younger and older to stand for Christ and to know no matter what people do to you, you have the victory through Christ who loved you and gave himself up for you. Trial and triumph, stories from church history. We see here in this passage, in this story of the Great Commission during the present age, the interruption and the blowing of the seven trumpets, which are all the partial judgments of God during this church age, during the time of between Christ's ascension and his return, which is called the millennium in other places, the symbolic thousand-year reign, that just as God uses that time to hold back the power of empires and nations and markets and so on, to give the church space, so he sends out the church into that space and says, be my witnesses. You shall receive power from on high, Jesus said before he ascended. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we see the church's authority in the world in verses 1 through 6 to be the witnesses of Jesus. The witnesses of Jesus in this world. But notice how it doesn't start with the two witnesses, but with John being given a measuring tape. Verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But don't measure the outer court. Measure the temple. Don't measure the outer court, the court of the Gentiles or the court of the nations. What's he talking about? When he says measure the temple, it goes like this in the Greek. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and the worshipers. There's not a separate, go measure the temple and the altar and count the worshipers. Saying measure the temple, the altar, and the worshipers. Now, I see how you can measure the temple, 20 feet by 20 feet. But how do you measure the worshipers? There's 100 by 100 feet of worshipers. What's going on here is that the Lord here is using Old Testament language of measuring the temple. The temple is a building. To apply to New Testament realities that in the New Testament, the church is the people of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple? And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, for we are the temple of the living God. And Revelation 21, John sees an amazing structure. It's the temple, it's the city of God, and that's a bride. It's his people. Basically, he's saying, measure the people of God, the church. Why would you measure them? Well, think again of Joshua. When you took a reed and you measured your plot of land, you were laying claim to the inheritance that was yours and could not be taken away from you. This is a word of assurance, of security. Measure the church, the people of God. Because whatever happens during this age of the Great Commission, with all its persecutions and martyrdom, the church cannot be taken away. This is God's property. He holds the title deed to it. That's what measuring's about. He holds the title deed to it. And the world can't have the church. Sometimes it looks really bleak, really dark. Culture looks like it's invading and taking over. No, God has measured it off through his servant John, and it can't be taken away. It's like that interruption between the sixth and seventh seals where the 144,000 are sealed. Same kind of interruption here. It's a church interruption in the middle of what God's doing in this world. It's the Spirit's dwelling place. It's the household of God. It's Christ's blood-bought people. But he says, don't measure the outer court. Again, Old Testament language, thinking of the second temple, the temple of Herod, where the outer court was the court of the nations. That was the battleground of missions. Don't measure that, because that's the battlefield. That's where you've got to go and get people. When you get them, they'll go into the temple and they'll be secure. But that's where you have to go and do your witnessing. And it's not going to be easy street there. Look at what they'll do. Verse 2, exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They'll trample on the holy city for 42 months. 42 months, they'll trample on the city. You're in the thick of it, brothers and sisters. The city where you live. Now, you are the temple, but the city where you live is the rest of the world. Here's a picture of the church. That's the temple that John has measured. And the court of the Gentiles, the court of the nations, that's the world, the rest of the globe. You have the church and you have the world. And the world is where the Gentiles, the nations trample, and that's where you have to go and risk being trampled. But just for 42 months. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's obvious. Verse 3, and I will give power to my witnesses, and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days. Man, that's what the 42 months are, 1,260 days. And you say, well, you haven't helped me at all. 42 months times 30 days a month, that's how they measured them. They were all 30 days a month. The five-day party at the end of the year to make up for the extra days. 42 times 30 is 1,260. And if you go ahead to Revelation 12, look at Revelation 12, verse 6. Next chapter, verse 5. Speaks about the woman, the church, giving birth to Jesus. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. It's the ascension. He was born. Satan tried to destroy him. Didn't work. He ascended to heaven. What happens to the woman now, the church? The woman, the church, fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, which is also 42 months, which later in Revelation 12 is 3.5 years. It all adds up if you use a calculator. Those 1,260 days are, again, that whole wilderness period of the church between Christ's ascension and his return, the whole millennium. For 42 months, or for 1,260 days, for this entire time of the Great Commission, until Jesus returns, the nations will trample on the holy city, the battleground of missions. But, verse 3, I will give power, I will give authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a picture meaning calling sinners to repent, to mourn for their sins, to trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection to save them. And then he identifies these two witnesses in verse 4 with a picture given to us in Zechariah 4. Now, your homework today is to read that for devotions tonight or sometime, Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, Zerubbabel receives a vision of the lampstand in the temple and two olive trees feeding that lampstand. You know the way it was in the Old Testament, that there were no olive trees feeding the lampstand. There were little dishes on each lamp. And twice a day, Aaron had to go in and put a little dribble of olive oil in each bowl, and then that would last a little while longer. And the lampstand was, of course, a picture of the church shining the light of Christ among the nations. God says to Zerubbabel, the meaning of this is that there are now two trees feeding the lampstand, is that there'll be a never-ending supply of oil to my church to shine. That's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And John adds to that by saying, and there's two lampstands now. Two trees, two lampstands. Each lampstand has its own tree. And God himself interprets the meaning of the vision in Zechariah 4 to Zerubbabel. I tell you, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how the church is going to be built, by my spirit. Against all the opposition of the world, there's the authority that is given by Jesus Christ to the church to do her task as witness. The power of the Holy Spirit to give us the message of Christ and him crucified. My sins laid on him. My curse put on him. My punishment. Destroying him. Putting him through hell. That's my salvation. He took it from me. He made it his own. And then he rose on the third day. Because his death for sin was successful. And now he shares that power with me to give me the power of new life. Power of the Spirit, the power of the changed and transformed life. And so there are two witnesses, and you say, why only two? Well, again, that's Old Testament language. It stands for the whole church. But it took two witnesses to establish a credible witness in a court of law. So you are my witnesses, my two witnesses to give a credible testimony of Jesus Christ in the world. Even as Jesus sent out his disciples two by two to give a credible witness of Christ, and that stood for, he sent out 72, the whole church going out into the world. And that's our calling, brothers and sisters, in the age of the Great Commission. Yeah, but they hate us, and they're going to kill us. Look at verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. That's a picture of Elijah calling down fire from heaven on those 50 men sent by Ahaziah to capture him. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Verse 6. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they're prophesying. Elijah again. And now Moses. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. You say, dude, does the church have that kind of power today? We are his witnesses. To shut the heavens so it doesn't rain? To call down fire on our enemies? No. Those are Old Testament pictures for New Testament realities. And when James applies this to New Testament church life, he applies it to the power of prayer. Elijah prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. The righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, is powerful and availeth much. Through the prayers of God's people, the Great Commission Project will see success. The powers of the earth will be opened up, set aside, so that we can go out and be witnesses, whether we're sent out as missionaries, whether we serve in the established church as pastors, or whether whatever calling you have here today, you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ each and every day. I like the way that Jesus talks about the time of persecution as 42 months. But when he describes it from the angle of giving witness, it's 1260 days. The picture of day in, day out, steadfastness, faithfulness. Keep on going, endure in your testimony. This is the blessed picture of the great witnesses of the great Lord Jesus Christ to go out and preach the gospel. And you are immortal until your work is done. Look at verse 7. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Until you're finished, until the time that God has set for you is done and your witness is over, they're not going to kill you. They'll oppose you, persecute you. But you are immortal until your work is finished. So go out and serve the Lord and do not be afraid. Let not the call of the Great Commission become the failure of the Great Omission. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters? So often we are afraid, so we hold back with our witness, because what is it going to cost me? And Jesus says, I've made you powerful through the power of prayer, through my Spirit who lives in you, through the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ that you're witnesses of that makes you a victor, a champion, no matter what happens. Don't be afraid of those who can destroy your body but can't destroy your soul. Be afraid of God who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. Fear Him. Well, let's see, secondly, the church's authority in the world. And then verses 7 through 10, the church's persecution by the world. This call of the Great Commission does not mean there'll be no death, no opposition, no persecution, no martyrdom. Look at verse 7. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss, that's Satan, who's inspired his agents, his demons, worldly powers as well, governments, evil philosophies. The beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Doesn't mean that every martyr or every Christian witness will die. But there will be death in the two witnesses that he sends out. There'll be opposition, there'll be persecution, there'll be death. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Earthly Jerusalem has become now part of the court of the Gentiles. Together with Sodom and Egypt, these are all powers of the world. Where we go out with the Great Commission, where we are Christ's witnesses. That's our territory. And that's where we're going to get hammered. That's where we're going to get killed. For 3.5 days. Verse 9. Men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. When there's a so-called victory of the world over the church, and when there's a apparent defeat of the church by the world, the world gloats, the world cheers, the world laughs, the world dances in the streets. That's what happened last week. Maybe you didn't see the images on television, but when those churches were bombed in Sri Lanka and over 300 killed, in many places people were dancing in the streets. Death to the enemy, to the infidel. That's what happens. As Paul says, for your sake, we face death all day long. There will never be a golden era of peace on this side of heaven. The age of the Great Commission is the age of worldly opposition and persecution and martyrdom. The beast and his agents will always fight Christ's witnesses. Again, it doesn't mean that every faithful Christian will be martyred, but the two witnesses representing the whole Church of Christ and the Great Commission will suffer persecution and martyrdom, and their bodies will lie in the streets, and the world will refuse to bury them. And this really happened in church history. In the early church, persecution of Christians was a public sport, and that hasn't changed in many parts of the world. And I believe it's coming here. In the early church, persecution of Christians was a public sport carried out in the empire. Now I'm reading from this. While Polycarp and others were thrown to the lions, the people in the stands cheered. Just before Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was killed by the lions, they sent out a young Christian man into the arena and put him before a hungry lion. The lion crept close, pounced on him, closed his massive jaws on the young man's body. The man's body went limp. And the crowd stood up in a standing ovation and cheered, "Death to the godless." That was the name of the Romans for the Christians, or godless, because they didn't worship the gods of the Roman Empire. "Death to the godless." One more story, a young Christian witness, a slave woman named Blandina, was imprisoned and tortured for her faith in Lyon, France. The guards tried and tried through terrible torture methods to get her to recant her faith. And she and many others in prison with her refused. They would just say every time, "I am a Christian, I am a Christian, I am a Christian." Finally, they wrapped her body in a net and they threw her to a mad bull that tossed her around the arena, but she refused, or she didn't die. Finally, a soldier killed her with his sword. And when Blandina and her fellow witnesses were all dead, the streets of Lyon were lined with their bodies, all put out for public display, a huge parade through the city of dead bodies of Christian martyrs, Blandina included. Someone asked the guards, "Why don't you let the Christians bury their dead?" They answered, "So they have no hope in the resurrection. It's that hope in the resurrection that gives them so much courage. We want to take that away." And after 6 days, their bodies were burned to ashes and thrown into the Rhone River. And the guard said, "Now let's see if they'll rise again." That's the way it is in the age of the Great Commission. And I understand why it often becomes the age of the Great Omission, when you see what kind of abuse our brothers and sisters around the world have to take. We have nothing compared to many. And sometimes we lose courage when we see the world cheer at the church's losses. When a court says that a university can't operate a law school if it holds to a biblical view of marriage, the world cheers. When Christians lose their jobs because the business decides to operate on Sundays, Satan holds a party. When churches get blown up and worshipers die, many applaud the carnage. And that laughter and that gloating can make us cower. But you are Christ's witnesses, and I am too. Don't go cower in a corner and waste your time living for yourself and for this world's possessions. So much of the church is doing that and has become pathetically weak. Live for Christ, the only one worth living for and dying for. And I believe it's often harder to live for Christ than die for Him. But His love for me demands my soul, my life, my all. And you're immortal until your time is done, till your work is done. So testify of your Savior with great love. Share the story how you got saved, because God put your sins on Jesus at the cross. And God raised the Son from the dead to give you a new life. And you have victory, and it's yours. You've been measured off as the temple, as the church. And you can't be taken back by the world. You can't become part of the court of the Gentiles when you're in His courts, in His temple, when you are His temple. Continue to testify of Christ, brothers and sisters, even when the world threatens you. Don't live the useless, vain life of living for this world's goods, and thinking that he who gets the most cash wins. He who has the best truck wins. He who has the most fun wins. It's vanity. We have Christ. And whether our work takes us into farming, or into political science, or engineering, or art, or truck driving, let all you do be done for Him as His witness. Realize that you're on the air all the time for Christ. You're on the air all the time for Christ. You're always on. And serve Him faithfully. And we see thirdly the church's victory over the world. Oh, for a little while, it may look at times like the church has lost. Notice that 3.5 days thing. First, it starts in verse 9, for 3.5 days. Men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies, the bodies of the two witnesses, strewn in the streets, and refuse them burial. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. This is not talking about the final resurrection when Jesus returns. This is before the seventh trumpet. It's followed by, again, a partial judgment. Verse 13, at that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people. That's not the final judgment. This is a way of saying, at times It looks like the church is on the losing side. But it's temporary. It's just 3.5 days. And some say, well, that he's talking about the half week from Daniel 7. That takes you from Jesus' cross to his return. It's not about that. That doesn't fit at all. What he's doing is in these time categories saying, well, we have 42 months and 1260 days and 3.5 years of persecution and of great commission. And there are times when it looks like you're on the losing side, but that's just 3.5 days. That's like nothing. It's a tiny fraction. You're on the winning side. And God will bring about new life again in two ways. Those who do die as martyrs, they will rise. They will go to heaven. They'll be with God. And God's going to say, come up here. Again, it refers to them standing on their feet. But that's symbolical language, not for the final resurrection. That comes later. But we've already read about in Revelation 4 where God says to John, and that's not the resurrection, come up here. He's calling those who have died to come up to heaven. You've not been defeated. But it's about more than just people who die as Christian witnesses going to heaven. But it's about the church continuing in her great commission, even though she has to go through seasons of persecution and death. That's short term. Give an example of China and the Cultural Revolution of China. Mentioned that story before. In the 1940s and 50s, missionaries were forced to leave, and great numbers of Christians were arrested and executed or re-indoctrinated to communism. The onslaught against Christian witnesses in China was successful, so successful that in the 1960s, Madame Mao famously announced Christianity was dead in China. There they are, laying in the streets dead. Nothing left. Well, the announcement of their death was premature. 50 years later, the church in China has experienced a resurrection. And the gospel is sweeping China with a power that has brought as many as 100 million people, 100 million people to saving faith. And that's why we read of fear also. Not just gloating and mocking and laughter and partying, but also fear. Verse 11, after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And again, verse 12, fear from the world. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified in God and gave glory to the God of heaven. Think of Jesus' enemies at the cross. They hated him. They cheered at his arrest, condemnation, and crucifixion. But when they saw how he died, they went home beating their breasts, convicted. Maybe they hadn't done what was right. Maybe they were going to have to hold account to God. And that's how it is when Christian witnesses suffer and die. The world cheers, but also fears. And God sends judgments. When we touch the apple, when you touch the apple of my eye, God says in Zechariah, I will touch you. And he brings those judgments in different ways, as we saw with the blowing of the seven trumpets. Whether it's the falling of empires, or leaders, or markets, or walls, he brings judgments. And that just means all over again, we have to strike while the iron's hot. Those who hate the church also are afraid that it might be right. And there might be a God. And there might be a Savior that we need to run to, or else we go to hell. And we have to step into that. And rather than commit the great omission, go out in the great commission. To know that we have the good news that this world needs, especially those who are most violently opposed to Jesus Christ. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, We thank you for giving to us the power of your Spirit and Word to go out to the ends of the earth. And we know that that power is far greater than any damage that can be inflicted upon us by the world. It's the power of truth. It's the power of victory. It's the power of eternal life. Lord, we want that power also to take hold of those who are right now enemies of the cross, who are our enemies, who hate us, who dance when bad things happen to the church. So give us that desire, Lord, to be all the more fervent and faithful in going out as your witnesses. Fill our lamps with the oil of the Spirit so that we can burn brightly every day again. As long as our lives shall last, as long as our callings continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.